Well, I have a word to share. It's been stirring in me for maybe 2 months. So it could be like drinking out of a fire hose today, possibly. Let's go to Colossians 3:1. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory." I wanted to draw attention to the fact that our life is hid with Christ in God. In verse 4, he says, Christ who is our life. Christ who is our life. And from this, I want to just bring forth that there's three types of Christians in the light of this. Three types of Christians, and there's a lot of ways you can say things like this, but I want to point out three different perspectives, I'll say, as a Christian. One that we'll primarily focus at is that Jesus Christ is our life. But before I get to that, I want to mention some people look at God in terms of him touching them. Touching them. And you'll even hear it in their prayers, maybe even in songs. Oh, just to have a touch from heaven or a touch from God. And people that have that mindset generally are unaware that God desires a relationship that's based on his covenant. They don't understand it. And they may have heard about it. They might sort of not have it as knowledge, but it's not really real. And what one becomes aware of in hearing the gospel is that God has the power to save, to heal, to deliver, to change your life, the power to bless. And in human nature, everyone wants a blessing or to be blessed. Many times in India, when doing evangelistic, Brother Israel would present that, oh, we're going to preach on blessing in one of the days, if it would be like a 3-day thing on blessing. And we'll pray for the people to be blessed. Well, most of the people in a village will come because who doesn't want to be blessed? I mean, someone can be even rather ungodly and they say, oh, I want to have a blessing. I want to be touched. And when people think in that way, they relate to God in a way that somehow out of his emotion, he'll touch you. He'll bless you. So then the way they approach him will be like crying out, oh, God, have mercy. God, have mercy. Oh, God, have mercy. And I know even within certain denominations, it's actually how the people are trained. And it's all because they don't understand. I don't mean that as a slight on them. You'll never rise above the level of understanding you have. So therefore, we should always be seeking to continue to learn and grow in our understanding. So people that don't really have much understanding of the redemptive work of Christ, they will fall in this category of, oh God, just touch me. Oh God, just bless me. And when you have ministers who that's the limit or the level of their knowledge, then everything they're doing is about a touch. Everything will be geared to you come and let me, I'm the man, touch you, pray for you. That the Lord might touch you. The whole meetings become geared to the touch. The worship becomes geared in a place where that's the level of understanding. The worship is geared to feeling something, to try to come to some point where it's like a climax of, oh, I feel happy. I feel excited. I feel something. So then that mentality affects everything in worship, where it's not even really worship. It's singing about something, looking for some special touch. And people, if they're feeling the touch, can leave and be happy and go and forget about everything because I was touched. So then they'll tend to gear up to the next touch. Now, some people They're the twice a year going to church people. They go Christmas and Easter, and they're looking for an emotional feeling, like at Christmas, to feel some spiritual, mystical thing. And everything relating to God becomes mystical to people, mysterious. Oh, is he going to touch me? Is he going to stir up the water? And first one in gets healed. See, that falls more in that line. They're looking for that touch. Now, there were many who came to Jesus for the touch. And the amazing thing, in the compassion of the Lord, he will touch people. But the one time there was 10 lepers healed, and only one came back to worship him and give him glory. He said, 10 were healed, where are the 9? In other words, people that only want the touch, they can walk away from the Lord and forget all about it. That's the end of it. They got their touch. It's like a little child. You know, they get what they want and forget to be obedient after that. But the touch, there's the touch mentality. And like I said, preachers will gear everything to that. The worship can gear to that. It's all about feeling some touch. Now, that's better than nothing. But it's not what God really wants. We don't want to be in the I feel the touch mentality. Then there's a second group of people. And that is, in hearing of the Lord and hearing all the things pertaining to him, their approach is, I want God to be a part of my life. He's a part. Some people compartmentalize everything in their mind. And God fits in this compartment over here. So there's times I want something from him. I open the door where I have him in a compartment. But the reality is they're living their lives with themselves as the Lord or authority of their own life. And they're trying to get God involved to bless them, but he's not their everything. There are other things that have priority in their life and that their life is built upon. So that's God to be a part of your life. I remember a certain brother some years ago used to verbalize that. Well, I need to get God in my life, God a part of my life. We see what that mindset will do is actually create works, whether it's of the Pharisee variety or another variety. Because if he's just a part of your life, what a person will do is say, I'll learn what he says about this one area I'm interested in. Oh, I want to prosper. So I'll learn what he says about that. And then I have the God of prosperity compartment. And every now and then I'll swing that door open, I'm trying to make it work. Now, this is very similar, actually, to what the Hindus do. I'm just being an Indian, fresh in my mind. But the Hindus have many gods. And they will, if they hear, if you present Jesus going to heal you, they'll receive him as Jesus, the healing God, who goes along with my other 15 gods. You know, the banana tree and the rat and this little statue made out of a piece of wood. They'll add him to the other gods. And what I've learned is in preaching to people like that, somewhere along the line, they're going to have to hear the message that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the key to opening them up to really understand that Jesus is not just someone who comes in and does a certain part of your life, another God, but he is the God. He alone could pay for your sin. The love of God brought him. You're not trying to get to God. God came to you. That's the essence of Christianity. And that message, you'll see many salvations that are for real because they come to understand life comes from him, the Son of God. He's not just like a prophet. Well, I'll listen to your teachings from Jesus along with these other things. I'll add the Jesus, the healing God, to my other gods. And from our vantage point, that all looks so silly. But from their vantage point, what we do can look silly. Oh, you pay all this money for a house or a car or something, and all your attention's going to that. But that doesn't give life. And they can think you're silly, or we in the Western culture. So Jesus, a part of our life. And again, what I was beginning to say is that that creates works. Works will proceed from that because you begin to take some truth and say, now I understand this. So I'm going to try and make this work in my life. But Jesus isn't really Lord. He isn't the source of everything. See what the Pharisees would do. They had a heart after God. Sometimes people think they were just like crazy devil-possessed people. And some maybe were. But they did want to please God for the most part. But what they would do is pick and choose what from the scriptures they're going to embrace. And what people will do when they pick and choose is pick what's easier for them. And they don't even acknowledge the things that challenge them. So what the Pharisees, Jesus challenged them. And he said, you could even cut like a piece of a mint leaf. You know, mint's good to eat. Mint greens. If you make tabbouleh, I have a tabbouleh recipe. The mint makes it, man. You put that mint in there, along with the parsley and the... I shouldn't be talking about food. It's too close to your lunch. But we set the clocks ahead forward so your belly thinks it's 10:20. But he would say to the Pharisees, they were so dialed in with tithing that they would take that leaf or a few leaves and make sure they measured it and cut 1/10 of the leaf off, take that in as part of their tithe. Now, he says, it's good you tithe, it's good you do these things, but you're neglecting the more important things or the greater things, which was faith and mercy and judgment. So what the Pharisees would do is pick and choose what they wanted to apply themselves to. And that's a compartmentalization of God and the Word of God. Okay, I do this, but this over here, this being merciful to people I don't like, I'll just pretend that's not there. That applies to you. It doesn't apply to me. I have an excuse, after all, because I had a rough life. Or, people always make their excuses then. See, that's what follows. You'll make an excuse why you're exempt from a truth you don't want to have to do. And it may be very hard for you, which is where, by grace through faith, we release faith for the Holy Ghost to enable us to do all of the will of God. So there's these compartmentalizing Christians, of which there are many in the earth. And you might even find, wow, that's sort of where I'm at. Well, that's a beginning point to come out of it, is to understand where you are. But in that compartmentalizing, we just take certain things and we focus on that. And generally, when people do that, just in their manner of speaking and everything, they're magnifying a certain part of the word. But what they won't really magnify is Christ himself. Oh, yeah, they'll acknowledge him. But when he's your life, he's your everything. Your drive is for the glory to go to him. It's not about, just this one thing he'll do for me. Well, I find in the scriptures how I can prosper. Well, that's good. But that's not above loving Jesus. That's not above faith and mercy, as per the very words of Jesus himself. So often, I hear people bust on Pharisees, in according to their idea. Oh, yeah, there's that denomination's Pharisees. And I'm thinking, you really shouldn't do that, because some of that could be in you while you're criticizing them. Are they born again? Praise God for that. Rejoice for whatever truth people do have. If someone, all they know is it's a touch from heaven, praise God. At least they know God, who loves them, will touch them. Praise God for that. But let's not stop there. Go for the gusto. Go for all that he has, all that he is. Well, the compartmentalizing, again, the principle there is you'll pick and choose what you're going to focus on. And you hear it with people. For some, it might even be evangelism. Well, that's a good thing. The Bible tells us to do that. Somebody else might be healing, prosperity, or it could be joy, and everything's about joy more than it's about the one who gives joy. So that's a second way people relate to God. And yes, you if you'll walk in the light of his word in an area, it will produce for you. But what a person will find within themselves when they're doing that, there's this knowing there's something missing. There's something more. There's something missing. There's something I hear somebody talk about, but I don't really experience it. And over time, that can really lead to a lot of frustration as you're hearing of what could be, should be, and it's not for you. It's not happening. Now, what pride will do is maybe dismiss the word that you've heard or dismiss the fact and somehow make an excuse. Well, that's just not going to work for me. So we come back to Colossians 3. It says, if you be risen with Christ, which we are because we believe upon him, then do something. Seek those things which are above where Christ sits on the right hand of the throne of God. You know, there's like a principle here. If you have an understanding of something and have something that's good you can access, well, then pursue it. Use it. If you were to come into wealth, that gets everybody's attention, right? You come into wealth, well, then pursue the proper use of it. Pursue. You know, you have to look at what am I to do with this wealth. It's kind of funny. Sometimes people can be pursuing something and they finally get it and they don't know what to do with it. You have young people pursuing a mate. When it finally comes past, they don't know what to do. Well, we need to be pursuing, you know, the purpose of everything and how to utilize what he blesses us with. We have resurrection life. We've been raised up with him. So seek the things that are above where Christ sits. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You see, the principle here is you will pursue your strongest desire. So if our desires aren't set toward him, you can want to do the right thing, but your desires, whatever you desire more than him, will govern and rule your life. It'll absolutely lead you. And God will change our desires if we'll just yield ourselves to him. Set your affection on things above. Sometimes we need to taste and see he's good. And then you'll pursue eating that food. If we taste and see he's good, we'll pursue him. You know, children really need to be forced to try foods. But you're going to try it. At least one bite. And it's interesting, there's times when our granddaughters were over, be something different, and say, we want you to try this. And what would be interesting is there's times they would try certain things and really like it. And then they want more. And we would say, it's okay if you don't like it. That's okay, but you have to try it. Because how will you know unless you try it? What was funny with Sophie, that got to a certain point, she experienced this enough where she would see her grandma with something, say, Grandma, what's that? She'd say, what it is. Can I have some? I want to try it. She would be like inquiring, asking, I want to try it. I want to try it. Because in her mind, I might be missing out on something good. Well, Donna, yeah, so it's cool when you see a young person, the revelation of that come. You should try it. You might be missing something really good. Yeah, but I might be missing something I don't like, so I won't try it. No, but you might miss something good. Try it. Well, as we begin to yield ourselves to God more and experience him, or try it, taste and see, we begin to realize, like, wow, real joy is in Jesus. Wow, real peace is in Jesus. Wow, real love is in Jesus. But sometimes people, they don't pursue because they just don't know. They don't know any different. Sometimes we're kind of afraid to try things. I mean, you know, I'm in India. I look at that menu and I see, like, a lot of menus here, if there's like a something like a shape of a pepper beside it, that means I'm not eating it. It's too hot. For me, probably. But, you know, you try some things to say, hey, wow, I just recently found out from someone over here the name of something I would eat and like there. It's called sambar, which is a lentil stew that you put on top of rice. I like it. It's not too hot for me. And I like it. But, you know, you have to try some things. And then comes trust, the person telling you, I really think you'll like this. Try it. Well, how much do you trust them? I remember a certain man of God telling me once that he went to some meetings and there was another brother. And this brother talked him into drinking something, saying, oh, it's like vitamins that help you be awake in the meetings. It was like X-Lax or something like that. He's drinking this. And I'm thinking, man, I'll never go anywhere with that guy. I mean, not the one that drank it, the one that talked him into it. But I guarantee you, after that, he never ingested anything. This young man told him, oh, yeah, this will be good. Now, this young man thought this was real, real funny. I'd be afraid God would hit me with a lightning bolt to do that to a man of God, to do it to anybody, really, but to do it to a man of God intending to make a fool out of him. You know, and sometimes there's people like that, you have an experience like that in life, and you think, I'll never try anything that anybody's suggesting. And you can get to a point, it's like, here's my little safe zone. And people do it with food. Here's my safe zone. I'll never step out of this. You know, so thus, you know, in a couple of weeks, we'll be having a communion and a meal. And something I've learned to do is I'll have something different. I'll have something that's just plain your county, you know, like noodles or potatoes or something. It's just something plain. There's nothing outside of German cuisine, if there is such a thing. And then I'll have something else, sort of a tweener thing. Because I know there's some people, they like to try new things. And there's those, you can have something different, and just because the way it looks, I'm not going to try that. So I don't force it and only make something that everybody's going to say, I don't know. But I'll have something that somebody who doesn't want to try anything outside of their safe zone. Well, here's noodle soup. Here's potato soup or something. And then I'll try to have something for those who really like trying new things and will take the risk. Now, when I'm going to a restaurant and I'm paying X dollars, I don't like to take risk then because I don't want to feel like a waste of my money. You know, turn around, I can't eat this. I'm paying $15 for this meal. I can't eat. So I usually go safe zone at a restaurant and risky at home. There's times, you know, I would try things at home. Yeah, there'd be times it's like, what, do you have something in the freezer we can warm up? Because we can't eat this. About time. Every now and then, you know, you hit something like that. It's like, well, now I know you don't do this. I think we took the cake with that. No pun intended. But I didn't know any better. It's you don't hold like a spice thing over the pot and tap it. You would do it on the side. You know, when you don't know things, there's some things you'd think were obvious, somebody doesn't know. And this spice thing was like clumped in there, and out comes this hunk of some hot spice, plop, you know, into the chili. Uh-oh. So I got the celery out just in case. We both took like one bite. It's like, you know, our head's on fire. I said, oh, I'm sorry, Don. I'm sorry. We're going to have to throw it away. Here's this whole pot of chili. We're going to have to throw it all away. Well, in our life, we can be like this sometimes. You know, we try things, we won't try things. But a lot of times, if you get a bad enough experience, a lot of people say, I don't go out of my safe zone. I don't go out of what I know. And spiritually, we don't want to become like that because then we get in a comfort zone, a safe zone. We won't let God stretch us out in faith or stretch us out in love. So we just are stuck in a place by our choice. So thus, you know, here are the things relative to God's going to be a part of my life. With Him being a part of your life, commitments are all mixed. A little bit of commitment to God. commitment to this, to that, to the other. But verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, Christ, who is our life. Now, here's the place in Christianity God wants us to come to, and the place where it really tastes good. I mean, you don't want to go back to unseasoned potato soup. No, you go into this place here where you have all these awesome things. Christ, who is our life. Jesus is our life, or our source. So if he is your source of life, the principle is you're a servant to your source. If he's your source of life itself, then everything in you and about you is towards serving him, pleasing him, serving him, walking with him. It becomes the everything when he is your source of life. If it's just a touch, you just show up when you need a touch. If it's compartmentalized, God being a part of your life, there is a limitation on commitment, a limitation on anything to do with him. You're just trying to figure out in your own mind and in your own ability, you can try to work the word of God to have certain elements of his blessing in your life. But when he is your source, you give yourself to him. He is your life. Now, the Gospel of John, any epistles of John, John spoke frequently about Jesus being our life, the light, and love in particular. He spoke of those things all the time. And with the resurrection of raising up Lazarus, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Then chapter 14, he spoke to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is our very life. Now, what you look to as your source and as your life, as I said earlier, you will serve. You will keep your eyes upon it. It will dictate your decisions and everything. And many times people have money as their life, money as their source. So therefore, your job or your source of money rules your life, and it could tell you you're not going to church tomorrow. Because somebody's telling you, you want your money? You're going to do this, you're not going to do that. Many times pleasure rules people's life. It's their life, pleasing themselves. So that preempts everything. But when Jesus is your life, you're very guarded. When something's a source of life, you're very guarded and protective over that. You're going to watch over it. You know, God's word's very important to him. He says he watches over his word that he might perform it in our lives. He's watching over that. So Jesus, our life. He is my life. My eyes are always on him. We're German shepherd people, my wife and I, and we are the masters of the canine species. And you know, our dogs are always, I mean, their eyes are on us. They're watching us because we feed them. Their life is dependent upon us. They would fight to kill to protect us. But, you know, just their eyes being upon you, being by your side at all times because we're their life. Now, if you need maybe some gratification in that area, buy a dog because they'll make you their master. And you're their life, and if you need help understanding this, buy a dog. You can learn. But the thing is, for us, Jesus needs to be our life, our source, but that's by way of revelation. It has to be revealed. You know, without him, I'm nothing. If I try to compartmentalize and just do what I want to do, take certain scriptures out, there'll be things I'm missing. But Jesus, who is my life, is continually leading me into life, leading me into all that he would have for me. So he says here, when Christ, who's our life, shall appear, in the Greek that's the word phaneru, which is mean to be manifest or be made known to us, then you'll appear or manifest with him in glory. The principle there is that you become like him. He is your source. He is your life. Your eyes are upon him. And the Holy Spirit changes us from the image of how we see him into us reflecting that image or us becoming that. If Christ is our life, then the natural recourse, what comes out in verse 5, it's a natural recourse. He says, mortify your members on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, and he goes on down listing some works of the flesh there. If the works of the flesh are going against the life of God in my life, and he is my source of life, then I'm going to cooperate with him in dealing with the things that cut it off. You know, you can hear about dealing with your flesh, and sometimes people hear that in a way where it's like a works to them. It's not a works. This is the love of God. If you love God, you'll want to cut off everything displeasing to him. If you love him. It's interesting, the lack of understanding how it exposes itself. The very people who want to say works, works, will proclaim that they have a revelation of love. The reality is they don't. Or not as they need to. I'm not saying they don't at all, but they don't as they need to. Because you would never be bucking against the things the Lord would say that's going to bring more life, whether it's what to eliminate or what to do. You would never buck against it if you really, really loved him to the degree you would think you would. But when he is your source, you begin to realize, well, I need to move more into what pleases him and move away from what displeases him. So to deal with your flesh is a love response, a response of knowing love. And again, I'm going to repeat this. The very people who will say that's some works thing and want to justify themselves saying they have a greater revelation of love are actually deceived. Because if Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. You'll want to please him. Now, you roll this principle over into a marriage. Real simple. If you love your husband or wife, you want to bless and please them. Thus, you come along and the wife says, your breath stinks. I'd really like to kiss you, but it makes me want to throw up. Now, a person could be proud and say, how dare you, talk to me like that. But if you love that person, you would say, you know what? I'm sorry my breath stinks. I couldn't tell. You can't tell that about yourself generally. I mean, if you can, it must be really bad. But so therefore, I will gargle, I'll brush my teeth, I'll, do spray or whatever. You'll do something because you love them. And right on down the line, okay, you pass gas, you belch at the dinner table, and you don't want to come at someone and say, well, if you love me, you wouldn't do this. The reality is their love's not what it should be, or they would have already stopped by their own conviction, by their own desire. They would have changed something. And many times people have such a degree of self-love, they're not willing to change anything for anybody. And they'll justify and say, well, that's just how I am. Take it or leave it. That's pride. I mean, what kind of gross pride that is. But when someone's moving in a realm of love, you consider what would please them? What would they like? You have someone over for dinner as a guest. You don't purposely make what you know they don't like. That's really insulting to do something like that. You would want to please them. I mean, why would you have them over for dinner if you don't want to be pleasing? But again, someone who's just, well, this is what we do. Bless God, you're going to eat it, and whatever. So out of our love for God, having seen Christ who is our life, Christ who is love, we see him for who he is, it changes something in our heart. The affection becomes towards him, pleasing him. So you'll cooperate in setting some things aside in your life. And verse 8, put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications. Don't lie to each other. Put on a new man, renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on, verse 12, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, even if any man have quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, forgive. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. As I'm reading through this, a thought comes to my mind. You know, we do certain things, and we want to know, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I doing this? And, you know, if I'll just speak something to the ladies for a minute, that, you know, in our society, there's such bondage. I feel bad for women, especially young women, get taken in by all the images. Here's what the beauty queen looks like and does and dresses and all of this. And a lot of it's just get your money. That's why fashion changes every 3 months. My wife say at times, you men have it easy. I mean, you can wear the same kind of shirt for 20 years. I like it. But for the ladies, there's this projection that your value is based on your physical appearance. That's untrue. So it's all this adorning of the outward, when the reality is, if the inside's ugly, you're ugly. If the inside's beautiful, you're beautiful. That's the reality. Now, it's nice. It's a good thing to make yourself, your physical appearance, keep it up, make it, you know, good and all. That's good. But it can be such a bondage when your value is ascribed to what the world says your outward appearance should look like. And then you have women fear aging. When reality is, beauty, as we walk with the Lord, should emanate more and more and just shine right out of you. Because you're being clothed with mercies and kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Being clothed with love. So we begin out of our desire to please God. We want to be adorned where the character of God is what's emanating from us. Now, please don't hear me wrong, ladies, you should want to look nice. I'm not taking away from that. I'm just saying that there's a bondage when who you are is based on that, and you have to like keep up with some image and keep spending money and doing all these things, when the greater thing is putting on mercies and kindness and humility and meekness, and above all of it, putting on charity, or the love that gives of itself, which is the bond of perfectness. So as Christ is our life, what that does is creates in us, I just want to please him. He's my source. I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to seek to do the things that bless him and please him. And that's really quite simple, actually. Just the fact that you come and worship him, that blesses him, ministers to him. To walk in his ways, to walk in love, is such an honor to God. You're walking like him. But this comes out of the simple understanding, Christ is my life. Where it comes back in a way, who do I say that he is? Who is he to me? My life's hidden in him. So your view of God, a touch, part of your life, or he is my life, changes everything. When he is your life, the response is you'll give yourself to him. You give yourself to him. That in understanding, this is why I try to be consistent in preaching that the revelation of Christ is what changes everything. It's not someone feeling, well, I'm going to feel condemned if I don't. I'll be in fear if I don't. Or try to gin up people's emotions to do the right thing. Yeah, rah, rah, rah. We'll be a cheerleader. No, it's the revelation. If I can but see, he is my life. He is my source of life. The heart will fix itself upon him, and all these other actions will just come out of it. A conviction will come where someone has anger problems. A conviction will come where someone's filthy talk come out of their mouth. A conviction will come where someone's being deceitful. And the conviction also comes to walk as we see him, to walk in love, which would be a word that sums it all up. So Christ is our life. Which kind of Christian are you? You only want to touch, and then you're fine, go your way, do your own thing. You just kind of want God involved in your life, but he's not your life. And then the fact that he is your life, and everything changes with that revelation. He is my life.